Just as we were singing one of those songs which had the lyrics in it, oh no, you never let go. Through the... There you go. It's a good way to do it now, isn't it? And through the... I will... Never let go, and I will fear no evil. Yeah. I wonder, I didn't spot a complaints box anywhere in the church here. But sometimes I think some of us arrive ready to use it. We've got complaints for God. And reasons why we think we might feel miserable. And I probably had lots of those times, but I particularly remember a time when I was 17 and facing all kinds of things that I thought were pretty horrible. And I felt so justified, I wrote a list. I thought I'll do left-hand side, my complaints to God, and right-hand side. But if I can think of anything, I'll put down the reasons why I shouldn't complain. And I wrote a pretty impressive list on the left-hand side. And I got to the right-hand side, and I just found Romans 8:31, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I thought, don't really need to write anything else on the right-hand side. So it's an easy line, but maybe that's where someone's at tonight, where they're feeling the struggles or the frustrations. And I just want to say to you, through the calm, through the storm, God never lets go of us. You needn't fear evil, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, next dangerous thing. My wife's refusing to read for me tonight, so I'm going to ask for somebody else to come and read. Okay, I'll just give you a moment to be ready. So it will be Luke. Okay, it's all right, I've got one here. It's good if the preacher has a Bible. So it'll be Luke 9, 10 to 17. You can just get yourself ready for a couple of minutes. Because in the meantime... question for you. Do you remember these? Okay. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about Jairus and the woman with the bleed going to Jesus. And we talked about prayer from those. And I mentioned shoes. And Simone's made sure she's polished her shoes this time. She nearly threw the boot at me last time. No. But I didn't quite get to the end of that message. So I just thought I'd mention to you the last 2 points on that. So that was from Luke 9, 10. That was earlier on in Luke with Jairus and his daughters and the shoes. But I just wanted to say to you other illustrations to do with shoes and prayer. Okay. If you think of Jairus, his prayer request was for his daughter. So when we pray, we can put on somebody else's shoes. We see the world, the needs from their perspective. So if you're thinking of prayer and shoes, that's quite a good one for you. And last one, because this isn't another second message, this is just a couple of throw-ins. When we pray, we see God's perspective. We step into his shoes. I couldn't find it, but I have a picture of my daughter Hannah. We adopted her when she was 14 months old. At the hotel where we first met her, which was in China, within a day she was trying to wear my shoes. She's quite bossy. No. just the usual playful thing. But we can wear God's perspective when we pray for different things. I think that links into today's message, so that's why I brought those 2 points back. And we go for Luke 9, 10 to 17. Thanks.
Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them towards the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" for there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers.
What's up with your box?
That's not mine.
Oh, well, how long has it been here?
Since before I got here. I don't know. It's not my problem.
Well, what is it?
It's a problem.
Oh, a problem.
Right.
Well, should I look at it?
Knock yourself out. But you might want to think about that.
Oh, why?
Well, like I said, that's a problem.
Well, whose problem is it?
I don't know. It was here before I got here.
Wait, so you don't know whose it is?
No, and honestly, I don't really care. I've got more important things to do.
Yeah, well, someone has to care. I mean, you can't just sit here forever. It's got to be someone's problem.
Why? Why does it have to be someone's problem? Just don't look at it. Pretend it's not even there. Hey, there is no problem.
What? That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, wait. So what you're saying is it's not your problem.
Right.
And it's not my problem.
Yeah.
Then whose problem is it?
Okay, problem. I think we as churches often have a problem. What might that problem be? Well, actually, many of us just go there as spectators. We go there as observers. And if you think even of how our churches are set up, they're set up like theatres very often. And it just encourages us to be consumers looking for Black Friday blessings deals. And maybe that's the way that the crowds followed Jesus as they were going up into the hills. They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to be spectators, and they wanted to see maybe if that blessing deal was there. But I think they got a bit of a surprise, because Jesus turned things around and he involved them in what he was saying. And when I looked at this passage, I often thought of it as like, you know, a great glorious church picnic, big day out and all that kind of stuff, and a nice little story. But I realized as I was preparing this that actually, I think Jesus had some pretty big challenges for people along these lines. What we do when there's a problem, because most of the time what we do when there's a problem is we say, it's not my problem, and we step back. So, my usual style, I'm a little bit in front of the screen, so maybe I'll move over to this side for a moment. Quick true-false quiz for you, okay? What's the passage, the feeding of the 5,000, about? How to experience tranquility through church picnics. Yeah, the kids normally make sure you don't get that. you might be able to have those kind of picnics, but I don't think that's what this passage is about, so that's false. Next one. What's the passage, the feeding of the 5,000, about? The prosperity gospel. Those with faith will always have what they need. This is good. Good because you don't know the answers straight away, so we're making you think about it. And maybe you need to go back and read the passage again afterwards as well. Might be easy here where we throw loads of food away to say, yeah, if you're in the place of God's blessing, you're always going to have food. But you go and try and preach that right now in Yemen. It's a place where I knew missionaries were working before, and who actually, well, the group I was with had a number of people martyred at the beginning of the current conflict. And now you've got many people starving there. God doesn't always answer prayer the way we expect. And yet some very godly people have come through those needs and seen God work in them and through them through that time. So, yeah, they got fed. But I don't think this passage is about a prosperity gospel, that God's blessing is always all needs met. Actually, remember the shoes and praying, and you'll see that when need comes, God uses that as a chance to get intimacy with us. As Jairus, asking for his daughter, as the woman with the bleed came to him, just give me this! And he wanted to know who had touched him. He wanted that interaction with them. And when he healed Jairus' daughter, it wasn't in front of the crowds. It was done quietly. Okay, what's the passage, the feeding of the 5,000, about? Signs and wonders, a demonstration of miracles, always leads to many trusting God. We often think that because we talk about power evangelism and we talk about when people see miracles, they'll all believe, but it doesn't happen. And many of this crowd went away still not believing. So yes, God can do miracles, and we'll look at the fact he does a miracle in this situation, but miracles don't mean automatic bus ticket to faith. It's your testimony, the way you relate, and ultimately that person and their relationship with God that leads to faith. It's the Holy Spirit touching people, enabling them, working in their life that leads to faith. You can have as much glamour at the front of the theatre and signs and wonders as you like. That alone will not lead to faith. So that's another false one. Okay. What's the passage about? The feeding of the 5,000. The demonstration of the disciples' compassion for the crowds that followed Jesus. They wanted Jesus to send the crowds away. Because actually they went for that quiet picnic. And they had all these crowds following them. And this is a headache. This is a problem we don't want. Who's going to feed these people? Where are they going to go? Send them away while there's still time. That was their compassion. So it's not about the disciples' compassion. Okay, the disciples were only ever to be spectators of the miracles that Jesus did. We believe in an all-powerful God who can just rip open the sky and point the finger and you would know it's coming at you and God is speaking to you and he could serve it up on a tray, the whole feast. But that's not what he does in this passage. He uses the disciples. And actually, it's almost like a miracle of increments, little bits at a time, because the food they started with just keeps being enough for each situation until there was more than enough, more than they started with, left at the end. But Jesus involved the disciples in organizing the groups and in distributing the food. So they were not just spectators in what Jesus did. Okay, walk with God and problems are opportunities to be involved in bringing blessing. You've all gone quiet on the true or false now. You're hoping it's going to be true because you've had enough of these by now. But that's it. Walk with God. That's right. It's come up there now. Walk with God. And problems are opportunities to be involved in bringing blessing. And I think that's what this passage is about. That's what it's challenged me about this time. Jesus wasn't worried about his speaker's expenses, about the comfort of his dressing room, about how everything was done for him. He looked at the needs of the people and he saw a problem. And actually, he didn't just say, ha, right, I know what to do. He involved the disciples. So, some quick steps to understanding what goes on in this passage. Okay, steps to understanding. Have compassion for the people. That's our starting point when we're walking with God and we look at the needs around, needs of people around. We need to have compassion for the people. You don't have to go far when you leave the building. You probably even know some of the needs of people here in this building. And thinking about it can probably make you feel tired or probably repel you sometimes. And into that, God brings compassion. And he says, you're to have compassion for the people, for the needs of the people. And we'll come back to that one in a moment. Next thing I think you need to do is you need to see the size of the problem. And I think that was part of the dialogue that went on here. When Jesus is speaking to them and they say, send the people away, we can't possibly feed them. He gets them to start working it out, looking at the numbers of people, looking at how far they would have to go to get something, how much it would cost, what food they currently have available. You know, if you watch some of these TV sales programs, they will tell you how big the problem you face with things sticking to your frying pan is before they show you the magnificent frying pan that nothing sticks to. And at this point, I think Jesus is dialoguing with the disciples about how big the problem is, making sure they understand it's not just a problem, it's a pretty big problem, how you would feed all of these people. And only when they've understood just how big the problem is, does he then work to use them in the solution. So, some bigger words and longer sentences. But I think we need to be incarnational in helping the person and solving the problem. And I've wordy, but I want to explain it. What is incarnational? Well, what is the incarnation? The incarnation is what we're getting ready to celebrate at Christmas. It is God as man in Jesus. What happens in the process of all of that is beyond our understanding. But God, from an almighty heaven, from a place of comfort and power, comes born as a baby, as a man, and able to be right alongside us. Able to have that relationship, physical relationship, alongside the disciples, to walk with them, so they could walk with him, talk with him. He was there, he was able to face everything with them. That's incarnational. God made man and alongside us, facing what we face. And that's the miracle that we celebrate at Christmas. But once you're in that incarnational place, he could have just lived a life of luxury. Said, I'm the king of heaven. Serve me, bring stuff to me, don't let the kids bother me. But he was the whole way with the people. I used to joke in missions that we can sometimes go thousands of miles to another country, get hold of a church building and sit in the church building, and we wait for people to come to us, instead of going the last few meters to where the people are. Well, incarnational is about God coming to us and being alongside us right where we are. And when Jesus involved the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000 men and the family and everybody else there, he was getting them alongside the people and involving them in the solution that he gave. So, I've tried to make sure I'm quick and short tonight, so I'm going to jump from that to a homework challenge. The first one is, go back and read the passage again when you get home and let God speak to you through it. Devotion I use, which is an audio one, will read the passage at the beginning, have a few different reflections, and always reads the passage again at the end. So let me encourage you, the best way to review a sermon is to go back and read the passage again and see how what you've heard and what you've remembered connects with what you've seen in that passage. So do that. And then I want to challenge you to have compassion for the people. You might be tired, you might be watching all the Christmas TV commercials and just feeling like, how do I do all of this? I want you to have compassion for the people, to look to the needs of those around and not just send them away. And then I want you to plan a meal with someone. this is, fun challenge, isn't it? Because we all like eating, and we've just read about the feeding of the 5,000. So plan a meal with someone, because God is about incarnational relationship alongside us. How do you get to know people? You spend time with them, and you eat with them. You get alongside them. That's where compassion, that's where relationship easily happens. So plan a meal with someone. Just say, I'd like to have some time with you. And then, in preparation for that, I would like you to pray for them and to prayerfully seek a way to bless that person. Because you're going to be able to look for a way to demonstrate that compassion. And you can't fix everybody's problems. But actually, God might want to speak through you into that person's life. And it may just be a word of encouragement. It may be an offer to do something practical to help that person. You think of Cap, and I reckon there are many times when Helen would have just loved to have reached out her purse and paid everybody's bills. But she didn't get to do that. She had to stand alongside people, in relationship with them, encouraging them in prayer, and encouraging them, giving them the chance to see God answer that problem for them in that situation. So, have compassion, have a meal with someone, and pray prayerfully, seeking a way to bless that person. And make it a weekly habit. So it's not just a one-off challenge, but something I encourage you to have in your life, because we're not here in church just to be spectators. We are celebrating a God who at Christmas came incarnational. And we as church want to be that in the community where we are. Taking that out, being alongside people, seeing their needs, and saying it's not my problem. No, seeing their needs and having the compassion that Jesus did. And then being part of the solution as he gives us the privilege to be part of what he does into other people's lives. That's what I want to give you as a message. One distraction, but one final prayer request. You know I've been involved in the homeless shelter that we've been running up here for the last 4 years. We have a decision to make in the next 2 weeks about the possible renting of a building that would let us operate. But it's going to be like walking off a pier if we do it, because the money we can see will only take us a few months in. But the commitments to keep paying will go beyond that. So that's our box problem. Because I want you all to walk away with a problem and trust God to see it fixed. And to be privileged to be part of it being fixed. Amen.